The gospel lesson this morning is from Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, here we are on the first Sunday in Lent. So I want to start by sharing a little bit about Lent for those who don't know, or as reminders for those of us who are familiar. Lent is a time of preparation for the glory of Easter. Just as the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and Moses spent 40 days on the mountain before God gave him the covenant in the form of the Ten Commandments, and Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness being tested, the church decided long ago that every Christian should fast for 40 days in preparation for receiving the gift of Jesus' resurrection. If you count back 40 days from Easter, the way you get to Ash Wednesday, which is the first day of Lent, is by skipping Sundays. Theologically, Sunday is called the Lord's Day, and it's a baby Easter. Each week, we break our fast and remember that at the end of this time of trial, resurrection and salvation await. I guess also, since we're not Moses or Jesus, 40 consecutive days of fasting would be too much for us, so we get a break each week. As an aside, we had a little bit of a discussion this morning about the appropriate liturgical colors for this Sunday. Because we are celebrating communion, we normally use white to remind us of Christ's holiness. But we're also using purple to remind us of that this is a time of preparation. And so, since I'm the preacher, I got the final word. But at any rate, we have some purple to remind us that it's Lent, but also white to remind us of Easter that is to come. So there's lots of ways to observe the Lenten fast. A characteristically Catholic way is to not eat meat on Friday during Lent. So that's why the Catholic churches have fish fries. Now, if you've ever been to a fish fry at a Catholic church, it probably didn't really feel like you were fasting, right? I actually didn't go this last Friday because you couldn't even get near the place. The line was out the door. People were trying to get their fried fish and their hush puppies and their chips and their macaroni and their desserts and everything. Yeah, there's no meat, but there's plenty of other stuff. Some people approach the Lenten fast as a sort of self-improvement, basically like it's a diet. But we should remember that the goal of Lent is not to improve ourselves, but to turn our lives over to God. Fasting is a way of removing obstacles between ourselves and God. We don't just remove something like meat or chocolate or whatever. but also we add God in its place. Some spiritual discipline as a way of connecting with God. It's not a time of self-improvement, but of God improvement. Right before today's lesson, Jesus was baptized. In all three synoptic gospels, we read that he was led or driven by the Holy Spirit out into the desert. Later on, Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation. But that here, this is exactly what God, the Holy Spirit, does to God the Son. He's led into the desert so that he can be tested. In the same way, church leaders, and really all spiritual leaders, and indeed all Christians, are tested. Jesus was unique in that he was able to resist all of the devil's temptations. So maybe he put that line in the Lord's Prayer because he knew that the rest of us wouldn't be able to resist the devil at all times. We wouldn't be able to resist those temptations. Some of you may know a little bit about what's going on with Salem Avenue Baptist Church. I won't go into all the details because it's not my story to tell. But I want to talk about my friend Wayne, elk hunting. He's the leader of our elk hunt. So he used to attend Salem Avenue. And then in December, their pastor, Patrick, had to resign. A lot of reasons, I don't want to go into that. But at any rate, Wayne was in alignment with Patrick, and so he decided to leave Salem Avenue. And he said he immediately felt the devil working on him. See, Wayne was very involved in that church. He served in a role something like serving on session here. He taught a Bible study. He was on committees, and so forth. So his first thought was, gee, now I have my Sunday mornings free. Now I won't have to spend all that time getting ready for the Bible study. Now I won't have all those meetings to go to. But wait, that's not God's will. God desires us all to participate in God's work in the world, bringing ourselves and others closer to God. So ultimately, Wayne took up the challenge of gathering people who were also disaffected and rallying them around their pastor. They've been meeting regularly on Saturday evenings, and they're on a path towards forming a new church. I went one time, I was going to go last night, but wasn't able to, and they're discussing now what's their name going to be and how are they going to be together as a church. But the important thing was that Wayne resisted that temptation to turn away from God. The devil has other ways to work on church leaders. Scandal has racked every denomination throughout history. Regrettably, there's an active case in our denomination that I've read about. It's an allegation of emotional abuse. The root of that case, and so many others, is the substitution of one person's will for God's will. Church leaders are tempted to believe that they're acting on behalf of God, and so they can do whatever they want. So I've fallen prey to this temptation as well. As you know, I've been preaching here regularly since Llewellyn left, but really, I have no more spiritual authority than any other elder. And heck, most people in the congregation have been ordained as elders at some point, right? So you all have as much right to preach as I do. The difference is that I've done some training and I've made the commitment to share God's word in this way. But I have to remind myself and be reminded that this is God's pulpit and God's church, not mine. Jesus was tempted, and Jesus actually was God. He could have chosen to be a warrior Messiah. He could have stepped off the path that would lead to his death, but he didn't. He rejected the devil's temptations by citing Deuteronomy, which was Moses' teachings to the Israelites late in life as they were approaching the promised land. Let's look at those three responses, because whenever the New Testament cites the Old Testament, we should include the whole context of whatever's being cited. The first temptation was for Jesus to turn stones to bread. Jesus responded by citing Deuteronomy 8:3, which reads, "God humbled you by letting you hunger, then by feeding you with manna, with which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Jesus is teaching us that we should take God's message seriously about how to live in this world. Food is important, yes, but so is reconciliation and community. That's something I love about the Rolla Mission. Not only do they care about their patrons' material needs, including food, but also they care for their patrons' emotional and spiritual needs. They foster a sense of community, of connection. They strive to help patrons move from the margins into full membership in our society. I was reminded recently about Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Food and shelter are at the bottom and are clearly necessary to live, but they're not sufficient for thriving, for flourishing. As a person's physiological needs and safety needs are satisfied, they next need love and belonging in order to continue to grow into the person God wants them to be. Jesus reminds us that God's word helps us to build a community that satisfies those needs for love and belonging. Next, the devil promised Jesus power and authority over all the kingdoms of the world in exchange for worshiping him. Jesus responded by quoting Deuteronomy 10:20, which reads, "You shall fear the Lord your God, him alone you shall worship, to him you shall hold fast, and by his name you shall swear." That section of Moses' speech addresses idolatry and foreign gods. To the extent that you think of the Lenten fast as a form of self-improvement, you should think about the idols in your life and ways that you can reject them. What do you value more than your relationship with God? What has become an idol to you that you need to remove so that you can love God with your whole heart? That section of Deuteronomy also teaches that God is mighty and awesome, executes justice for the widow and orphan, and loves the strangers. So we also should love the stranger. We are called not to rule the world in power, but to share God's love with the marginalized and neglected. The final temptation was for Jesus to demonstrate God's power by flinging himself from the pinnacle of the temple. Here, the devil revealed himself to be an excellent proof texter. Proof texting is when you take a verse out of context to support your argument. And you know, the Bible is a thick book. And so you can find a verse in there to support pretty much any argument you want to make. But Jesus responded by citing Deuteronomy 6:16. "Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah." There's a backstory there about what it means to love God. The Israelites were wandering in the desert and had no water. They were complaining to Moses and rejecting God. They didn't trust in God's providence. At Massah, God provided water from a rock. The message is that if we trust in God and follow God's commandments, God will take care of us. We do our part, and God does God's part. So in essence, all three temptations were about loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus resisted all of the devil's temptations by remembering how God had cared for Israel. Jesus was full of the Spirit and empowered to preach the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. He returned from the testing in the desert to start his ministry. He taught in the synagogues and then went to his hometown to proclaim his mission statement, which is the centerpiece, the central theme of the Gospel of Luke. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus trusted in God's message of love and reconciliation. He trusted in God's providence. He rejected worldly power in favor of equality with all people. Filled with love for his lost sheep, he returned to his community to proclaim the Jubilee. He proclaimed that the kingdom of God was at hand, and that God's realm is a place of freedom, of healing, and of divine rest. There's two halves of the great commandment, right? Later in Jesus' ministry, somebody asked him, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus ultimately said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." The testing in the desert was centered on that first half, but in that same way, we all encounter temptations that lead us away from loving God with our whole being. Instead, we start limiting the parts of our lives in which we let God hold supreme authority. We make compromises in our jobs and our investments, supposing that God's reign doesn't extend to the way we make a living. We believe in the myth of redemptive violence, the idea that retribution is more practical than the reconciliation that Jesus preached. When we limit the dominion of God in our lives, we end up limiting our commitment to the second half of the Great Commandment. We don't truly believe that God will provide for our every need, so we adopt a scarcity mentality, a zero-sum attitude that emphasizes getting what we can by any means necessary, rather than sharing with our neighbors out of our abundance. We read Jesus' message about welcoming and caring for the stranger, but when we're confronted with an actual needy stranger, we choose our own comfort and safety over the welfare of another of God's children. For we are all God's children. Luke gives Jesus' genealogy in between the baptism and the testing. Luke traces Jesus' lineage all the way back to the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. We all trace our lineage back to our divine creator. We are all made in the image of God. So loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength means loving our neighbor as ourselves. In rejecting a person as unworthy of our love, we are rejecting God. As Jesus taught in Matthew 25, whatever we do to the least of these, we do to Jesus himself. But boy, is that hard. We are constantly tempted to see God in ourselves, but not in others, and to elevate our own will above God's will. Jesus resisted that temptation, but we constantly fall prey to it. As a congregation, a local expression of the one holy Catholic Church, we are right now wandering in the desert. Like sheep without a shepherd, we will be tempted to stray from the path God has chosen for us. We will be tempted to disengage from spreading the good news of God's love for all people. We will be tempted to seek our own material wealth or political power. Above all, we will be tempted to believe God has abandoned us, that we cannot rely on God to provide for us. We will be tempted, therefore, to substitute our own will and our own desire for God's desires. We'll be tempted to treat this church as if it were a social club instead of a God-centered worshiping community. During this Lenten season, let us remember that Jesus too was tempted. He could have stepped away from the path that laid out for him, the path that he knew would lead to his death. but he didn't. He knew that he was the Son of God who would conquer death and reconcile all people to God, creating a new heavenly nation where everyone belongs. We too are children of God, Jesus' siblings, bound for glorious citizenship in God's holy realm. We will be tested, tempted to abandon our calling, tempted to turn away from the path that leads to eternal life. With God's help, we can resist that temptation and live as people of God today, loving God by loving our neighbors and believing that God loves each one of us and will never abandon us. Amen.